to start, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 to start, and that is our theme verse for the year. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 has been our theme verse for the year, and I want to read it and then make an application tonight to our situation today being Father's Day. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's been our theme verse for this year, especially the word fruitful. That's our theme word. And I would like to speak this night on the subject of fruitful fathering. Fruitful fathering. I think we could classify being a father as a good work. The Bible says that we might be fruitful in every good work. And perhaps one of the most influential or powerful positions any man can ever be given is that of a father. And I want to kind of present this, though, in a unique way, maybe a little bit different than usual, not so much to the fathers that are here tonight, but rather to those of you that will be fathers someday. I think that we should teach teenagers parenting skills. I think we should teach teenagers and children marriage skills. It's usually not till after they're married or till after somebody finds out they're pregnant that we then try to flood them with some ideas on how to be good parents. Or when it comes to the remedial stage, and by then it's usually too late, when we have to remedy a mess, and then somebody... we try to give them some instructions in a hurry and say, okay, you've done everything wrong and you got a bunch of kids now, and now here's how to start doing it right. Sometimes that works. Sometimes it can reverse some things. But it sure would be good if we would teach children, unmarried people about parenting. And so I hope tonight's message will help all of you that are already fathers. And mothers, there'll be things in here for you too. But for those of you that someday will be the next generation of fathers, to know what you're doing. It'd be nice to know what you're doing ahead of time, wouldn't it? And it'd be nice to have people discuss these things ahead of time, especially before they get married, to discuss parenting skills and education and discipline and these things that are sure to come up. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said these words over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21. He said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Meet means fit. Talks about a man purging himself of sin and the world and the flesh, and submitting himself to the Lord that he may be a vessel of honor, a body of honor, sanctified, set apart, and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now again, I would say tonight, being a father is a good work, or at least it has the potential of being a very good work. And we need to be prepared unto every good work. So I don't think good fathers just happen by chance. I think it takes some instruction, and there's a lot of fathers who are shirkers, and they do not face their responsibility, they do not face their calling, and they miss out on a good work. I just want to give a bunch of thoughts here. I don't even have these numbered tonight on fruitful fathering. Fruitful fathering. And I think it all begins with us embracing the power of our position. Embracing the power of our position. In Proverbs 17 and verse 6, a verse I mention often, It says, children's children are the glory of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. I've illustrated this often, but maybe some have not heard it. God has made mankind. We don't make ourselves. God makes us. God is the one, you know, life is God's choice, not a woman's choice. Did you know that? Boy, you almost get killed for saying that nowadays. But life is God's choice, not a woman's choice. Amen? Amen. No woman has a right to end a life. A life comes from God. God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life. He says, all souls are mine. They belong to the Lord. And man, we are in a mess in this country because of abortion. And us men up in the men's meeting just saw some sobering statistics and where those fertility rate statistics are leading our country. You know, we're going to show those in church one of these days here. It'll shake you up. The body is God's temple. The Bible says, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. A woman's body is not her own. See, we've been lied to so long and so often enough that even Christians have trouble saying amen when the truth is preached against the pulpit because they're, what do you mean a woman's body is not her own? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, glorify God in your body, which are in your spirit, which are God's. My body's not my own. I can't do what I want with it as a man. You can't do what you want with it as a woman. And life is not your choice, it's God's choice. And man, we are so scared of the truth nowadays to say it because we might offend somebody. And we even have become so overwhelmed with a humanistic spirit, even in the church, we're sometimes bug-eyed when the pastor says some things like I just said. God makes children, and God hardwires children. We call it instinct, and they come out of the womb, boy or girl, thinking their dad is everything. They don't have to learn that. They know that instinctively. The Bible says the glory of children is their fathers. And men, we need to embrace that position of influence. We need to grab onto that thing by faith. We need to say the glory of children, my children, is their father, not their mother, not their pastor, not the current sports hero. The glory of children is their fathers. So you have an advantage right from the beginning. You are their glory. Children grow up bragging about their dads. They just think their dad's the greatest. Sadly, until sometimes disappointment or dysfunction comes in, or default. And I believe almost all of the psychological problems that people are having today stems back to the relationship they had or else did not have with a father. Because fathers are the image and the glory of God, not the woman. The glory of the man is the woman, but the glory of God is the man. That's what the Bible says. We're exalting womanhood in this country when we should be exalting fatherhood. The country's backwards. The man is the glory and the image of God. That when it says it, the image of God, it means literally the reflection in the sense of opinion. When a man is described as the image of God, he is the reflection of God to children in the matter of opinion. Children establish their opinion of what God is like by first what they see in their father. Then we hope when they learn to read and go to church and stuff and have devotions at home, they then learn from their father's example what God in heaven is like. But the two are often so contrasted with each other that it leaves children in confusion trying to figure out God. There's many a person who's become at least a functional atheist because their father gave them such a poor impression of what God was like. But they didn't want anything to do with a God, and so they blocked it out of their minds. The Bible says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Men, we have a reputation that is instinctively given to our boys and girls. And we have to take that very, very seriously. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have this reputation by nature. We are warned in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1. It says this, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. We have just established that men are in reputation for wisdom and honor because they are the image and the glory of God to this earth and the glory of their children. So already a man has a reputation in the eyes of little boys and girls for wisdom and honor. But it says that it's possible for the man to stink up the whole thing with just a little folly. David stunk up his whole family with one act of adultery with another man's wife. And his family never rebounded from the stink. We have got to protect our reputation. We have got to be a good testimony. Our children, as I've said before, we'll understand if we as men are human, but not if we're hypocrites. Everybody gives everybody a little slack because of our humanity, but not because of our hypocrisy. Thus Jesus cried out, "Beware of hypocrisy." We have got to be real. We have got to reflect the image of God to our little boys and girls in their developmental stage until they're old enough to turn that reflection to God and receive Christ as their Savior, know God themselves. We've got to safely transport them through that season in their life when they're looking up to us like we're a God, even though we're not, but we are the image and the glory of God to them. We got to make sure we transport them safely over till they know Christ as their Savior. Now, I'm not giving anyone an excuse here today because God becomes the father to the fatherless when we accept Christ as our Savior. And he can take the place of your earthly father if you didn't have one or if you didn't have a good one. And he can be the one you follow the rest of your life and everything can work out well. I mean, I just saw that when I attended Dr. Roy Thompson's funeral Friday, how this man didn't have a father. And he ended up pretty well. Why? Because God took over in his life. And he got saved when he was 15. And he started to get discipled. And after his military career, he started to get into Bible college and Bible school and things like that. God can do pretty well in taking over for those that have not had any fathers. And he served the Lord and never looked back, and what a fruitful life. I always wanted to go to a great preacher's funeral. I never did in my life, so I said, "We're going to Cleveland." Man, there were just thousands of people there, and it was just profound. Anyway, it's not an excuse, but fathers, we've got to embrace our position of influence. We've got to set a good example. Got to be the leaders. We've got to follow the book. I want to encourage you, by the way, turn over to Ephesians chapter number 6 right now. I want to encourage you, fathers especially, to read the book of Proverbs. And you mothers, and you that may be moms or dads someday, read Proverbs. Read it over and over and over and over and over again. Never stop reading it. Read Proverbs. If you wake up with a blank mind someday and I don't know where to read, just open up to Proverbs and start reading it. And I still read it every day. I've read it over 100 times in my life, still reading it. So much in there, especially for us dads. My son, my son, my son. That phrase is in there 23 times. The whole book is basically a conversation between a father and his son as he's teaching him many, many things. And here we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Notice that phrase, bring them up. A father must be involved in the upbringing of the children. That is not something you want to pass off to someone else. Now, of course, I always recommend homeschooling to anybody who can possibly do it. And I think it's a good thing. But, you know, of course, in the average home, even in 42% of American homes to this day, the father is the only breadwinner. And there's nothing wrong with that. And the Bible talks about a man providing for his family and working. And if he doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, and all those other verses and so on and so forth. And this is where a good wife needs to step in. And the scripture says, guide the house. It says, I will that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. She needs to guide the house. She needs to keep the house. Be keepers at home means to guard the home. Keepers were guards, so she needs to guide and guard the home in the absence of dad while he's out working. But when dad comes home, dad, I want to encourage you to then take that time, and even though it might not be quantity time, it can be quality time, and try to use it to do as it says here in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, bring them up, be involved in the upbringing of your children, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, this word nurture right here means the education, training, tutorage, and disciplinary correction of the child. The education, training, tutorage, and disciplinary correction of the child. Do not let mom be the only one who corrects the child, who disciplines the child, or involved in the education or training or tutorage. It might be good to come home and ask the children what they learned today at school, or what they learned today at home school. What did you learn in Sunday school today? What did you learn in children's church? What did you learn in patch clubs today? And never ask them, did you have fun? I mean, just strike that question from your parenting repertoire. Just strike it out. Forget the fun thing, okay? And ask them, what did you learn at patch clubs tonight? What did you learn at home school today? And then see if you can build on to that and add anything to the dialogue, and be willing to teach them. And then the things you know, if you know carpentry, if you know mechanics, if you know wiring, if you know plumbing, if you know how to mow a lawn or rake a lawn or plant a garden or weed a garden or whatever your skills may be in your job, try to pass those on to children, to the young men. That'll help them for a lifetime. It'll help them for a lifetime. Keep them away from television and these things that rob your child from exploring the potential and the possibilities of their life. There are so many things that are buried deep inside of every human being that God wants to draw out that can become what are called talents. And sometimes just getting them started. You know, I remember, I don't know a lot about mechanics. I don't know a lot about construction. I don't know a lot about wiring or heating or anything. But I taught Stephen things that I did know in those things. You know, changing a bike tire or whatever. And now, in most of those areas, he's just excelled me when it comes to mechanics and construction and electric wiring and plumbing and all those things. And sometimes I look at him and I say, where do you learn all that from? Man. But you see, it was buried inside of him by God. And I tried to feed that and give him the opportunities to do that, taught him what I knew, how to use a, you know, chop saw or table saw or whatever drill. And then he took those things and he's learned them. And he's learned a lot of things that will stick with him for a lifetime. I've been talking to Justin about these things. Yeah, I said, don't worry about it. Go install windows. Learn some construction. Learn some siding. Learn some drywall. Learn some, you know, wiring and so on and so forth. What if you become a pastor someday? What if you become a missionary someday? You're going to need that to know some construction when you're over in some other country, if that's where God leads you. It's not going to hurt you to know those things. Don't worry about the ministry. Learn some things now. Learn how to balance a budget. Learn how to save some money. Learn how to fix a car. You know, learn how to tithe and give offerings and so on and so forth. I said, brother, who's going to even listen to you till you're 25 or 26, 28, 30 or whatever? Don't worry about preaching now. Learn these things that are going to help you for a lifetime. I've been telling Sam that. He's working in a parts place for an electric company or something. I said, great, you're going to need that the rest of your life. Unless the world decides to go without electricity or something down the road here. I said, learn those things. Learn how to fix a car. Learn how to change a tire. Learn how to change some spark plugs. Learn how to change your air filter, how to change your oil. Dads, teach your kids those things. Learn how to play an instrument. Learn how to sing. I mean, you may be over there with no music, have to lead singing for some church plant, mission group, whatever, so on and so forth. Praise the Lord. I love it when I see young people that are, you know, away from the computers and away from the TVs and away from the texting and all that other kind of stuff, and they just use times, even times of boredom, to become creative. Amen. I like watching Sean make guitars. That fascinates me. He makes guitars. I wouldn't know where to begin to make a guitar. That's a blessing. He fixes cars. He was in some state championship or something for mechanics. I don't know what that was about, but he was he got on a team. That's great stuff. And I see Kaylee and the things she just did, and Rebecca and these girls in the shop downstairs, the things they create on the computers and the things they create through the printing equipment and so on and so forth. Where did this come from? I believe it came from parents who didn't let them sit in front of a television all night and taught them how to read, how to learn, how to explore what you can possibly do. I want to encourage you. It says bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the education, the training, the tutorage. How much potential does your boys have? How much potential does your girls have? And I just singled out a few people. There's a lot of you that are very, very creative. You know, our God is creative. Did you happen to look around lately? Did you ever notice our God's creative? And we're made in His image. I mean, it is just unbelievable the talents that are buried inside of you. Some of you could learn foreign languages. Some of you could learn sign language. Some of you could learn instruments. And some of you could learn ministry. Some of you could learn to do things you didn't even know you're capable of doing. Frank Garlock started studying Spanish at the age of 72. He's already a fascinating man. All the songs and music he's written, they said, what are you studying Spanish at 72 years of age? Why are you learning that? He says, I might be able to reach somebody with the gospel. So he goes down to Haiti now and reaches souls. We have got to, fathers, be involved in not only the nurture, but also the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition means calling attention to by rebuke or warning. Calling attention to by rebuke or warning. Admonition, calling attention to by rebuke, that means when our kids do something wrong, we need to rebuke them. Or warning, that's when somebody else does something wrong and we point it out to our kids. We need to warn our kids. And you know, there's two ways to teach your children wisdom. That is, rebuke them when they've done something wrong so they'll understand. Or expose when somebody else does something wrong and show your kids the consequences. I remember one time, I don't know if Stephen even remembers this. I think it was 10 years ago. I said, son, look at this. I said, these are sex offenders. They send this thing to our house every so often about all these sex offenders living around us. I said, now, son, if you get alone with a 17-year-old girl or younger, I do not care if it's your word against hers, you're in trouble for the rest of your life. So do not ever have a 17-year-old girl in your car, in your truck, in your house. Never be alone with one. I don't care who they are. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care if they're a Christian. Because if it ever comes down to your word against her word, this society is set up in such a way, you're sunk. And you're going to get labeled for the rest of your life. Now that is admonition. That is warning someone else when someone else does something wrong. I know some of these people. I know some of these men in town. I know a few of them personally for what they did. And they're labeled for the rest of their life. And what they did was wrong. It's not right. Not justifiable. It's wrong. But I want you to notice that before he says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, he says something else first. He says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. He talks about the spirit of fathering here. He says, do not provoke. That means do not incite your children to wrath or to anger. Don't make your kids mad. See, a dad can overpower a child physically and abuse them. A dad can overpower a child emotionally. A dad can overpower a child verbally. And in so doing, provoke that child to wrath, to anger. You can crush a child's spirit if you do not control yours. Let me say that again. You can crush your child's spirit if you do not control yours. Your children are no match for you emotionally. They're no match for you verbally. They're no match for you physically. And there are many, many fathers who have crushed the spirit of their children by provoking them, inciting them to wrath. Now, what happens when a father does that? Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. In Colossians 3 and verse number 21, it adds this. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Why? Look, lest they be discouraged. Watch the spirit of your parenting. Now, I tried to study these things out before I became a father, so I did not raise my voice to my kids. I didn't yell at them. I didn't catch them off guard. All right, I'll get into discipline here in a moment. I didn't scold them for doing childish things like spilling milk. I didn't tell them they had to be better than other kids because they're pastor's kids. I never used that on them. You see, I didn't want my children to be discouraged. I don't want any of my kids to be discouraged when they were growing up. Why? It says here, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Remember what we just said 2 minutes ago about fathering? Successful fathering produces sons and daughters who have a daring spirit, who will try things, who will pick up an instrument and try to learn it, pick up a book and try to read it, pick up a language and try to learn it, and pick up a tool and try to use it. They have a daring spirit, and that is produced in them by good fathering. We want that. You want your kids to learn all they possibly can. But if they get crushed under the load of our fathering or our mothering and get discouraged, what do they then say? Why should I even try? I'm just going to get yelled at. I'm just going to get scolded. And that stifles, in a good sense, or in a bad sense, that stifles a good creativity that God made us all to have. A father should have an eagle eye for things that their sons and daughters are attempting and should encourage them. If that child's picking up a pencil and trying to scratch out some drawings, that father should encourage them in that. If that little girl's picking up a needle and trying some needlepoint for the first time in her life, that father should encourage her in that. If that kid picks up a clarinet for the first time and starts squawking and squeaking through that thing, or a violin, man, you wouldn't believe the squeaks that can come out of a violin from a beginner. Man, it can really grate on you. I mean, it's like just like fingernails on a chalkboard. Sometimes. But you need to encourage them. Every single good thing they're doing, dad needs to be encouraged. We ought not to discourage anything. If our kids are doing something good, if they're trying to witness, if they're trying to read the Bible, if they're trying to earn a badge or something in kids club or something like that, encourage them in those things. Encourage them. Use praise properly. I'm not talked about this nonsense honor stuff this morning, but we can use praise properly, and we need to try to develop in our children a daring spirit, because when that daring spirit is then translated into the spiritual realm, that boy or girl can do great things for God. But when a boy or girl is discouraged by their parents, they won't try anything for God. They won't try anything. Good fathering will result in sons and daughters who will try anything. But this requires gentleness to produce greatness. David said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." He said, "God, you've been gentle with me. You've allowed me to make mistakes. You've picked me up when I've fallen. You could have crushed me. I would have deserved it, but you showed mercy towards me." And mercy is when we have within our hands the power to crush somebody, and we choose to restrain ourselves and not crush them, but rather love them, forgive them, give them another opportunity. And in parenting, there needs to be a lot of mercy. There needs to be a lot of gentleness. A soft tongue. The scripture talks about that. A soft answer. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. It tells us in Genesis 33 verse 14 to lead on softly when it comes to our children. Now, you can be the harsh military drill sergeant if you want to in your home, but it's not going to work. Now, we need to have discipline in our homes, and I want to close with this. We need to have structure. We need to have character-building homes, and that does take discipline. And there are times when we need to discipline our children. Discipline must always be done in love. When God disciplines people, he does it in love. In Revelation 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. His rebuke of the human race, his chastisement of the human race is because he loves us. God does not do that in anger. And we as men need to follow God's example and be careful that our anger has subsided and that it has been dealt with thoroughly before we discipline our children. In James 1 and verse 20, it says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." There's no way you or I are going to be filled with wrath and filled with anger and work the righteousness of God in our kids. I know we've all made mistakes and slipped and got provoked. We had a bad day. We came home with a headache. We were tired and the kid does something and off we go. But man, we have got to have some rule over our own spirit to be good fathers. And there's times where we need to discipline. In Hebrews 12 and verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." We need to realize that chastisement and scourging is a part of fatherhood, but it needs to be done in love like God does it. When God chastens you, he chastens you in love. Thank the Lord for that. If you ever did it in anger, we'd probably all be dead. But he chastens us in love. And we need to chasten our children because we love them. And in love, not in anger. You've got to have complete control of yourself when it comes times to give your child a spanking. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The key word is betimes, B-E-T-I-M-E-S. That's one word. And that literally means as early in life as possible. Spanking is really not a remedial tool, although it does work sometimes to remedy a problem in some people later in life, and it should be used. But it has more to do with prevention and purpose. It says, if we do not use the rod, we hate our son. What a thought. He that spareth his rod, it doesn't say he that doesn't use it, it says he that spareth his rod hateth his son. And we need to love our children. And so the Lord tells us to spank them very early in life. Now, to be quite honest with you, in all of my children, I noticed by 4 months their rebellion and their sinful nature coming out. And somehow they figured out at that young of an age how to manipulate mom and dad. 4 months. I'm serious. Now what are you going to do? Reason with a kid like that? Kid don't even know English. Kids are something. They have a rebellious spirit about them right out of the womb. So did you, so did I. If they were left by themselves in the nursery, they'd kill each other. You got to have adults back there. Kids are funny. I was out visiting yesterday. Went to the house, and mother and father on their porch, little baby. Kids laughing at me. That's all right, kid. I've been laughed at before. You know, little kid in the diapers. And while he's laughing at me, he just goes, whoosh. And his whole lunch came out at me. And then he went back to smiling at me when it was all over. He missed me, but some of you know my gag reflex isn't always the greatest. And I was having difficulty there on their porch trying to pretend I'm fine with this and I'm here because I love you and I want to help you. And it's just a family having some struggles and so on and so forth. But that kid was smiling and then he went back to smiling and so anyway, I don't know how I got on that, but kids, you know, you will do yourself a favor by disciplining them very early in life. And Dr. John R. Rice said he never had to spank his children ever again after they were 4 years of age. Now, I'm not saying it's always going to work that way for you. But if you'll spank them early enough, correctly, properly, on the rear end, nowhere else, not on the back, not on the arms, not on the legs, not on the chest, you don't slap a kid, you don't punch a kid, you don't twist a kid's arm, you don't grab them by their arm and start shaking them, all that is abusive. All right? That's not love. But God gave us these two muscles called the glutamus maximus. He lined them with a lot of nerve endings that can be stimulated by a paddle that will not cause internal injuries to a baby if they're spanked there very hard. And God, just in his wisdom, figured that out. And he gave us that tool. And he says we really hate our children if we don't use it. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 through 14, it says this, withhold not correction from the child. Now, I'm going to read this the way the Bible says it. Now, don't be alarmed, for it says this, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. I know the Bible uses the word beat, and I'm going to leave it in there. I'm not going to change it. That's a reference to spanking. It's not a reference to what we think of as beating somebody with your fists or something like that, because all the other texts, and this one too, talks about the rod that's used on the rear end. It says, withhold not correction from the child. Don't spare correction. He says nobody's ever died from getting spanked on the rear end. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Wow, what a promise. Does that mean spanking is the way to heaven? That's what it says right here. It says right here, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, I don't believe that's what it means. But I believe what that does is it puts the fear of authority into a child at a very young age. So by the time they're 1 years old, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, they realize that there are horrific consequences to disobeying the law. And then when somebody preaches the gospel and says, you violated the law of God, there are consequences for your behavior. You're going to pay a price. The wages of sin is death and eternal separation from God forever in hell. That kid begins to calculate in his mind, wow, there are consequences. Dad's already taught me, Mom's already taught me that there's severe consequences and that the crime is not worth the punishment. And that kid will begin to think, I need to be saved. And they'll trust Christ as their Savior easier if they have a spanking than somebody who has no fear of God or any authority. Do you ever try to lead someone to Christ that has no fear of God? Pretty hard. Now, the goal of spanking is to break the child's will without breaking the child's spirit. We talked about how that child needs their spirit healthy and intact. We don't want to crush their spirit. We don't want to discourage them. We don't want to break their spirit so they don't try anymore. But we want to break their will. We want to break their will so that their will be surrendered and crucified to God's will. Jesus was a son. He said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine be done. God's will for your child's life is better than their will for their life. Their will get them into trouble. And you as a parent, you know, here's two 25-year-olds that have a baby, they're 50 years of age experience. You know better what's best for that child than they do. And you know that it's going to require obedience for them to live the best life possible. We've got to break their will without breaking their spirit. And that's what God tries to do with us. He tries to break our will without breaking our spirit. And he does it in love by chastising every one of us. I know at times he's chastised me in the past quite severely, and I can remember hearing his still small voice in my heart saying, Art, I love you. I said, but my plans for your life are a lot better than the plans and the road you're on right now. And I'm going to try to save you from a terrible end to the road you're traveling down right now, and I'm going to try to put you back on my road, and you're going to do my will the rest of your life, not yours. And God did that without crushing me. He did that without breaking my spirit. I'm so glad he did. But this cannot be done in anger. This has to be done in love. And so men, you need to, as we mentioned this morning, learn those verses about anger that are in your bulletin today. Memorize them. And get rule of your own spirit. And it doesn't matter if you are here tonight and you say, man, I have really blown it already being a father, and I've done a lot of wrong things, you know. There's this amazing God in heaven. He can take a mess. Man, I grew up in that. You know, I didn't have a Christian dad when I grew up. He got saved about the same time I did. And he learned just as I did. He was a babe in Christ, and he was maybe 4 or 5 years old in Christ when I moved out of the house. And man, but my dad tried. And right about 13 years of age, he started to have a powerful influence in my life. And so pick up right where you're at. Start doing the right thing. God'll join you in lockstep, and he'll help you wherever you are right now. And if it's too late, your kids are off and so on and so forth, start serving the Lord. If every one of my kids was wayward, and everything I did as a father was wrong growing up, you know what I'd do? I'd serve Christ with all my heart right now, and I'd at least let him see that. That's what I'd do. I'd let him see that. I'd say, man, Dad's sold out to Christ. Because you're still influencing your kids, and if not, maybe they'll have grandkids someday. And that's all they'll know about you is you are sold out to God. Learn these verses. Proverbs 16:31, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get some verses in you about this anger thing. You know, the old saying is a shotgun only has to go off once to kill somebody. And man, all Saul had to do was pick up his javelin one time and throw it at Jonathan, his son. And he caused a division there between him and his boy for a long time. But praise God, what was the last word on Jonathan and David, Jonathan and Saul? They were not divided in their death. Somehow they reconciled that thing. We got too many fathers that are javelin throwers nowadays, throwing javelins at their kids when they need to be trying to help them. You got to discipline them, but we got to educate them, got to train them, got to do it with a loving spirit and a soft tongue. And you start today. You that aren't married, you learn this stuff. You learn this stuff, and you start right from the beginning. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing now and the invitation, and thank you for this Lord's Day we had where we've just emphasized the fathers. I just pray that some of these ramblings tonight, this just maybe some wisdom from your word would help us as dads or future dads. I want to pray for these boys and teen boys here not to think it's silly to learn about being a good father, but to be prepared and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work that they might be fruitful in every good work. And Father, if being a father is not a good work, what is? For many men, it's the most powerful position they've ever been given. Lord, help us. God, help us. Help us, Lord, if we've made a bunch of mistakes till now, and Lord, I sure wish I could go back and do some things over different. But even if we've made a mess, Lord, and even if we've thrown javelins at our kids in the past, we
Maybe there can be some reconciliation, some restoration. Or at least now, at least let them see every dad finish strong, every grandpa finish strong. Lord, we got to have men, got to have them. Lord, help us with this now in Jesus' name.